in your Bible in front of you. You can just listen if you want to. So, hope everybody had wonderful holidays into a new year now. So we pick it up in Matthew 12, starting in verse 22, and actually we're kind of, you know, in the middle of Jesus' ministry at this point, chronologically. So, his second of the 3 years on planet Earth. And up in verse 22, all the hard hearts, right? I mean, God help us. Like Chris says, we're praying for revival. Lord, send a revival. Soften our hearts. Us here in the room, starting with us in the room, right? And touch that world for Jesus. Touch us in a new way for the Lord this year. In verse 22, it says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, brought to Jesus, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. So here's the hardness of, unfortunately, these Pharisees, right? And actually, in this chapter, which we've not been in a few weeks, but, you know, this just the chapter itself, Matthew 12, up in verse 1, remember Jesus and the disciples were eating some grain from the grain fields, and verse 2, the Pharisees saw it, and your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. They're ready to knock down Jesus, right? And then verse 9 and 10, it says, when he had departed from there, they went to their synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. They want to know the truth. They just want to accuse him, right? And then verse 14, the Pharisees, after Jesus heals this guy, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So that's the reality, unfortunately, the hard hearts. And it hasn't changed, really. Again, God, free us and open our hearts. And, you know, God offers freedom. God offers love and grace. God offers eternity with him. And that battle never ceases. It's a cosmic battle for souls, and it never stops. So verse 24, when the Pharisees heard that the people were saying this might be the Messiah, they says, well, no, it's Satan. It's Beelzebub, who was the god of the flies over in the Philistines area there. So it's Satan, right? He's being used by Satan. And it's interesting because verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. And you know, there are differences, great differences between Jesus and Satan. Many, many differences, obviously. One of them is that Jesus is infinite and Satan's not. So Jesus can know somebody's thoughts. I mean, Satan can kind of watch and he can kind of discern, I'm sure, sometimes about what's going on. But Jesus, infinite God, knows even the thoughts, right? And that's pretty cool. He's always at work. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's God, right? He sees our heart. He sees our thoughts. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So God sees it, right? And he's working on us and the whole world, really. And it's a beautiful thing that he's trying to reach us and even those that are already reached and saved. He's still trying to refine us and make us better so we could be more usable in his kingdom and expand the kingdom here on earth, right? Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, which I love too because I think about the radio and that's the word of God. And maybe it's old-fashioned, right? I mean, maybe people think it's, who listens to the radio anymore? Well, a lot of people do, number one, but you know what? The word of God, the Bible is not old-fashioned. And so it's nothing wrong with doing different techniques and different ways to reach people, but hey, the word of God, right? You don't need a face. You need the word of God is what we need, right? Not somebody's face. I might hide and preach from down here.
Get saved.
You know what I'm saying? You don't need a face, right? But we're the face. We're Jesus's. I mean, we're all representing Christ, right? We touch humans. Humans touch humans by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. So, you know, give people the truth of Jesus and his love. Now, it's sad because back here in verse 25, Jesus knows their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom, divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So Satan understands the power of division. It's one of his greatest tools. And again, in families and countries and personal lives, he understands that. It's a great way to cause people to fly apart. And I don't know, it's sad, you know. I have been thinking about this, and I've been talking to a couple people. I'm just going to read a little bit of it, okay? You guys, who was alive in 1968? Raise your hand. How come no women raised their hands? Why is that? Okay, look. Harper Valley PTA. Remember that song? Okay. My wife said, don't play it, whatever you do. So I'm not going to play it. But here's the words, okay? And it made me think about division, right? And here's the words. So I want to tell you all a story about a Harper Valley widowed wife who had a teenage daughter who attended Harper Valley Junior High. While her daughter came home one afternoon and didn't even stop to play, she said, Mom, I got a note here from the Harper Valley PTA, remember? The note said, Mrs. Johnson, you're wearing your dresses way too high. It's reported you've been drinking and running around with men and going wild. We don't believe you ought to be bringing up your little girl this way. It was signed by the secretary of the Harper Valley PTA. Well, it happened that the PTA was going to meet that very afternoon. They were sure surprised when Mrs. Johnson wore her miniskirt into the room. As she walked up to the blackboard, I still recall the words she had to say. She said, I'd like to address this meeting of the Harper Valley PTA. Well, there's Bobby Taylor sitting there, and seven times he's asked me for a date. Mrs. Taylor sure seems to use a lot of ice whenever he's away. And Mr. Baker, can you tell us why your secretary had to leave this town? And shouldn't Widow Jones be told to keep her window shades all pulled completely down? Well, Mr. Harper couldn't be here because he stayed too long at Kelly's bar again. And if you smell Shirley Thompson's breath, you'll find she had a little nip of gin. Then you have the nerve to tell me you think that as mother I'm not fit? Well, this is just a little Peyton place and you're all Harper Valley hypocrites. Now, I wouldn't put you on because it really did. It happened just that way. The day my mama socked it to the Harper Valley PTA, right? That won awards back. See, we think the young people are nuts. They think we're nuts, right? When they hear stuff like this. It won the 1968 Grammy Award. Best Country and Western Vocal Performance. Won the CMA Country Music Awards. Single of the Year. Sold over 6 million copies, okay? And I'm just kind of thinking about that. And again, to me, it's like, well, now I get serious. It's like Satan at work, isn't it? It's like, here's these people trying to help this girl. Not, again, all the sins they did isn't good. But what I'm trying to say is that here they're trying to help this girl. And what's the response? Don't you tell me nothing. You guys are all a bunch of... Blah, blah. And that's the reaction, right? And what gets accomplished? Nothing gets accomplished. And I'm thinking to myself, and again, the song ended, but what if it was real life? What would be writing now and, you know, how many years later? Decades later. Well, how'd your daughter end up, right? Did she end up loving Jesus? Or did she end up like that attitude you got, right? Everybody's bad, ooh, you know? I mean, it's sad. So I don't mean to mock or anything. I'm just saying that, you know, division is one of Satan's greatest tools. And Jesus wants to unify. And Jesus does bring peace when we yield to him. And Jesus is the answer. And someday Jesus will reign and rule physically and in eternity. He'll reign and rule. And someday Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and eternally. But again, we live in this time now, the different ages we live in, the history. And this is the age we live in. And right now it's basically, you know, the battle for souls, the battle for a culture, the battle for a family, the battle for a heart. Battle for young people and old people, every person. And so Satan loves division, right? So, hey, some good advice, Mark. Major in the majors, minor in the minors, right? I could be divided so easily over foolish things, and that just gives Jesus a black eye. I can be for everything and stand for nothing. That makes Jesus unreal and sends people to hell, right? Or I can, God, help me to major in the majors, minor in the minors, love you, teach your truth. Love those that don't know you. Love those that do know you. Just keep shining that light as long as you got me here, right? Here, Jesus' argument back to these guys is, well, you know what? You tell me I'm getting people saved and people are getting healed because I'm serving Satan, but You know, if Satan is doing that, he's hurting himself. Why would Satan have people getting saved and people getting healed and hurting himself? It wouldn't make any sense. Verse 26, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? It only makes sense, right? Again, you know, Satan understands division. That's why I've never seen our country the way it is, and it's like soap opera every day, and it's sad, and I'm sure Satan's at work. I know he's at work, right? I know he is. Divide America from their Christian foundations. The more we can do it, the more people won't know who Jesus is, the more it'll be strange for people that never set foot in a church, that can't believe the Bible because page one talks about male and female, and they can't believe that, and so, you know, it's sad. It's sad, but again, look beyond it, look to Jesus, serve Jesus, pray for souls. May there be a great revival in 2019, right? And it could happen. So if Satan casts out, Satan is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand, right? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because they had exorcists too back in those days, the Jews did. Therefore, they should be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. It's interesting, isn't it? It's almost like a line in the sand. Hey, make a choice. He who is not with me is against me. He who is not does not gather with me scatters abroad. There's really no middle ground. It's you're with Jesus or you're not. You're for Jesus or you're not. Verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So now we go into theology, right? And again, we could talk a little bit. Many of you guys, you've thought through this. The unpardonable sin, well, as you go through the Bible, there's one unpardonable sin. And what is it? Not receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? Not receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the unpardonable sin. Because if I die without receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what does the Bible say? Is there any purgatory in the Bible? No. You're going to, unfortunately, hell, right? If I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm going to heaven. So what's he saying here? The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, at least the way I would understand it, I'm just going to read you a couple of verses, okay? John 15:26, Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, okay? John 15:26, he will testify of me, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. John 16:14, he will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the way I understand it is that the Holy Spirit points people and draws people to Jesus. And so the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is basically rejecting that prodding, that pull of the Holy Spirit, hey, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus in a saving way. And by refusing that, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit because he's telling you the truth. You're saying, I don't believe it. You're a liar. I mean, you're not saying it in so many words, but you are. Hey, the Holy Spirit is truth. I don't believe it. So you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and we're refusing to turn to Jesus. That's my understanding, at least, okay? Like I say, read the Bible, and as we read, we get closer and closer to unity, and in heaven, under Pastor Jesus, we'll all be one, right, in our theology. But as I read through the Bible, it's the only thing I could see. I mean, look at Paul, right? He was a murderer. He killed Christians. I mean, he blasphemed a lot before he got saved, right? He calls himself a blasphemer, and yet God saved him. And so, you know, that's the reality of it. Verse 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For your words, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So again, hey, guard my lips. Jesus said it, take it seriously. Jesus is very gracious. I know for me, as I get older in the Lord, a lot of times I'll be convicted. I'll start to say something, or I will say something, and right away the Lord shows me, you know what? keep your mouth shut, right? Don't say things like that, and you shouldn't. And I find it interesting because, you know, it talks about how people speak from the treasures of their heart, right? From the abundance of the heart. In verse 35 again, it says, out of the good man out of the good treasure, his heart brings forth good things, but the evil man out of the evil treasure. And all I can tell you is that what's ever wrong in here is not treasure. It's sin, it's flaw, it's something God's fixing, wants to fix. It's not treasure. And that's a difference, I guess, between one that's saved and one's not, is that what is your treasure? Well, if you're saved, hopefully Jesus Christ tops the list, right? He should. If you're not saved, what's your treasure? I don't know, pride, money, whatever. You fill in the blank, right? So, again, very, very hard words in a sense, and it probably should kind of wake us up a little bit. And, you know, God, for me personally, again, help me to guard my lips. And I'd like to reach a point where I never say anything bad about anybody, you know, and hopefully I'll get there one of these days. Verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, these guys are so disingenuous. We read earlier all the things they saw, Jesus healing all these people, and they don't want to believe. And so for some people, there's never enough information. And again, it's another tool of Satan to prevent anybody or somebody from reaching the decision for the truth. And I hate to say it, but I mean, you could always ask why? In fact, did you ever do that to somebody? Sometimes we do it to the kids or whatever. Why? Whatever they say, why? Kind of to tease them, but you could be one of those people that I don't want to know the truth. And some people don't want to know the truth. They reject Jesus Christ. I reject them. Others, they're not quite as honest as that. They'll just go in circles the rest of their life. What about this? You know? And again, God, help us to be honest and to say, I don't understand you fully. You're infinite and I'm not. I'm never going to understand you fully. I don't think after a zillion years in heaven, personally, I don't think we're going to understand him. He's infinite. I'll never be. I'll never, my soul will live forever, but he had a beginning. He didn't, right? And so I think we're going to be learning forever and ever, but to have that honesty just to say, God, I rest in you. I trust you. I believe you from what I understand. Help me to keep growing. I want to keep growing. But to just be disingenuous and just to not really want to know, it's a tragedy. It really is. And these guys here, they've had more than enough. And Jesus sees right through it again, right? Verse 39, but he answered and said to them, in ministry as well, just as you guys, you serve, use discernment, right? There's 24 hours in a day. There's 7 days a week. And if there's someone who doesn't want to know and they want to bother you, shake the dust off your feet, okay? I'm telling you, okay? Because you're taking robbing time from somebody that does want to know. And I guess, again, over the years, you pick up stuff, you know, and people who want to argue, they can argue somewhere else, you know, they want to. I mean, they want to know and they want to talk all day. They got all day to talk and let's seek the Lord together, right? But if you got an axe to grind and you got an agenda and whatever else, you know what? There's souls out there that need to be saved. There's people here at the church that need to be helped. This reminds me for no reason, but did you ever call Michelle there or not?
We haven't spoken.
Okay. Michelle, Jim's friend, they may need meals, right? And we provide meals for people. So Chrissy's going to call afterwards. So we'll let you know next week, right? Okay. Okay, or she'll call the ladies. And then, so anyways. So if you want to provide a meal, maybe talk to Chrissy afterwards. She'll get your name at least. And we do that for people that, she's been on her back for quite a while, right? Quite a while now. So anyways, come back here. So, you know what? Don't be disingenuous. We want to seek a sign. Show us a sign, Jesus. All the healings you've done isn't enough, you know, and it's just, it's nonsensical. Verse 39, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I find that very interesting. Couple things. Number one, people want to debate that maybe. He didn't really get swallowed up by a great fish, but what did Jesus believe? Is Jesus mistaken, do you think? Is he not as educated as we are today in today's society? Oh, he didn't understand. I mean, and by the way, you could do some research on it. It's possible for one to be swallowed up in a great fish and survive. But having said that, again, you look at Jesus, And it's clear that he believed in a literal account of Jonah. It's also clear that Jesus believed a literal account of the entire Bible. Okay, he talks about Genesis and he talks about a lot of things very literally. And it's just another tool of Satan to say, well, that doesn't mean what it says. Okay, then why does John 3:16 mean what it says? And then you come to the conclusion, well, it really doesn't. And then who's the authority and who's the judge and who's God? I am now. Because I'm picking and choosing what I want to believe, right? And that's another game that Satan plays, unfortunately. It's a game he plays. God help us, right, to be wise, be smarter than him, and to hang on to you, right? So it's pretty clear in verse 40 that Jesus believed in a literal Jonah being swallowed up by the fish there. Now, it's also interesting because now, again, more theology, because he says, you know what? Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, again, many of us, we understand this. You know, Jesus, he gets crucified, and then for 3 days, he's someplace, okay? He wasn't in heaven because on the third day, Mary Magdalene hugs him when she sees him. In John 20:17, Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father." That's 3 days later. So he wasn't in heaven. He was someplace, okay? So where was he? And again, he talks about being in the heart of the earth. Two journeys today. Number one, go to Luke 16 if you'd like to, or just listen. So go to your right, page 1028, or just listen if you'd like to. I believe, again, that this is what the truth is and what the Bible teaches. And as I always say, major in the majors, minor in the minors, and, you know, understand that there can be different takes on things at times. Doesn't mean you're not a safe Christian, okay? As long as you worship Jesus, he's the only door, and you're sincere, and you believe in the Bible, and he's teaching us, that's where we got to be. But it's interesting, Luke 16, verse 19, this is interesting, because Jesus talks about a person, okay? Luke 16, 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it's interesting, by the way, Jesus didn't say this is a parable, okay? Now, next chapter, we're probably going to get to next chapter, at least a part of it, get into some parables. But this one here is never called a parable. So again, I could take this very literally. I'm just saying, okay? So this beggar dies. Verse 22, he's carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Again, if you just think about that, so you've got all the people that have died in the Old Testament before Christ went to the cross. And by the way, if you could go up into glory and be with the angels and the Father, then why would Jesus need to die on the cross, you know? And then you think, well, didn't Elijah be taken up and didn't Enoch disappear? There's two guys in the Old Testament that kind of vanished, right? That's why, again, another story. I believe in levels of heaven. That's a whole other story. I don't major in it because it's not real clear in the Bible. I'm just saying that here it seems that it's clear that Jesus was in the heart of the earth. He said it for 3 days. Then he rose. That part's pretty clear. This here, he never called it a parable. Hades, the place of the dead. People that passed before Christ went to the cross couldn't know the full revelation because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. So it seems to me that you've got these two compartments. The one with Abraham, remember in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God for what God showed him, and it was declared righteousness. He was declared righteous in Genesis 15, long, long time ago, right? 1900 BC, long time before Christ went to the cross, but he believed what God showed him. So again, that's to me, okay, what about in the Amazon? You got these jungles, and there's no church, and there's no Dove FM, and what do you, well, guess what? Again, God is sincere to reach all people, and what he shows each person, if we receive it, we need to believe God, what he shows us, okay? We've got the full revelation. We've got the Bible. We understand Jesus Christ fully. There might be some of the Amazon looks up in the sky, look at Romans 1, and just they see God. God built this knowledge somehow inside. Hey, there must be a creator. There must be a God. And they believe, and God speaks to them whatever way he does, and they're like Abraham in a sense, okay? So again, it gets kind of technical, I guess, but having said that, you've got this place before Christ died. So you've got the Abraham type that believed, and you got the other ones that rejected what was revealed to them. And there's a separation between the two. Now, 1 Peter 3:19, I'm just going to read it to you. It says that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. Well, when did he do that? Well, I think when he died for 3 days, and here's this Hades, in a sense it's a prison, you can't ascend yet. So it's, in a sense it's a prison. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captivity to captive. He emptied out that part, that Abraham's part of Hades. The other part remains until the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. Then people will be judged by their works. When he ascended on high, he led captivity to captive. Then it says, now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus says for 3 days, I'm going to be in the belly of the earth, right? Paul says, he descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So again, it sounds clear to me, let's go back to Matthew, that Jesus went to Hades for 3 days, preached to the ones that were in this section with Abraham, awaiting the full revelation of Jesus, and then they got it from him. So many believe that. Again, study it on your own, okay? But come back here to Matthew 12. So verse 40, Jesus proclaims, you know, just as Jonah was in this great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said it. It's pretty clear to me. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So he takes that very literally. Verse 42, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He takes that very literally. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, verse 43, and this is a section that does kind of bother me, okay? Why the battle for the Bible? Why the battle for the hearts of this culture? Why the battle for the hearts of little kids in kindergarten, in preschool? The things that are being taught to them, why is it important? Why? Well, look at, okay? Verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it empty, swept, put in order. What's empty? Empty is, where's Jesus? And that's the problem, okay? Philosophy can't fill that. And man's wisdom can't fill that, except with lies of Satan, okay? That's why we need Jesus. We need a revival. We need to teach it to our kids. We need to teach it to our grandkids. We need to pray for schools that don't teach unbiblical things, right? Need to pray for judgments from the Supreme Court that don't strengthen abortion. I mean, stuff like that, okay? So forgive me, but I'm just telling you, that's the ultimate battle is that, okay? That's a battle. That's a battle. I say this with sadness, okay? I know one of the first things on the agenda in New York State to codify Roe versus Wade in New York State. So even if it gets overturned by the feds, doesn't matter. We got the law in our state. Forgive me, okay? How's that serving Jesus? How are we serving Jesus? Okay? Forgive me. Look, this demon leaves, and there's an emptiness inside. There's no Jesus in there. Light and dark cannot dwell together, okay? If Jesus is in there, the demon's not going to get in there because light does not exist with dark. Light repels the darkness, okay? But if that soul is empty, well, what happens, okay? It's swept and put in order. It probably had some nice self-motivational books and all that good stuff, right? But no Jesus. Verse 45, then he goes, the demon, and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation, okay? So I take that very seriously. God, help us, forgive us. What can we do to spread the truth, to proclaim the gospel, to present the light to every person? And that's our job, isn't it? That's our job. Hey, if we have a revival, guess what? There'll be Christians in government, and we won't have such stupid laws. Excuse me, okay? We still won't be perfect because we're still human, but at least we'll be arguing about other things, not about biblical things. Aye, aye, aye. Verse 46, when he was still teaching, or he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. This is interesting also, okay? And I'm just going to read you Mark 3:21. Some of you guys have studied this. Mark 3:21, parallel verse. It says, when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. So you can study that on your own too, okay? It's Mark 3:21. Read that passage. It's parallel. But it seems that his own family thought he was nuts at this point. But again, think of, you know, you talk about division. And think about our emotions and how we can get so riled and how, I hate to say it, but the enemy can really rile us up. And we're not thinking clearly anymore, right? And we're in the flesh and we're in the emotions and we're not focused on the Lord. You know, when deep-seated, deep-rooted sin, when deep-seated, deep-rooted status quo is being challenged, all hell breaks loose. Okay? It does. Because this stuff that is just, you know, not talked about, it's not brought up, it kind of simmers, okay? But when you start pulling the cover off so people could see the truth, expect a lot of fireworks, okay? Because that's the way it is. It's the way it is. You can't hide anymore. Jesus is starting to pull the cover off, so now you can't hide anymore. So what do? You know, you could get angry and rebel, or you could say, God, forgive me. You could be convicted. God, change me. Those are our choices, right? So here, it seems that even his own family thought he was nuts at this point. I mean, all this stuff's going on. It's crazy. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Your mother and your brothers, right? But he answered and said to the man, the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Interesting. It doesn't mean he didn't love his family, but he was first about the kingdom of God, his Father, his heavenly Father. And for me personally, you know, as I look into a new year, I want to love my family more. I want to love others more. And even, it sounds weird, even myself more. I hope that doesn't sound too weird. I mean, it's nothing wrong with, you know, caring about yourself too, right? But the thing is this, okay, how do you do it? Well, the best way is to love Jesus more. And the more I love Jesus, and the more I'm filled with his pure and perfect love, and the more I'm molded into him, his image, then I've got something to give to other people, right? I can give them motivational speakers, but Jesus is better, okay? I mean, Jesus is the best. Not saying there's not truth other, you know, you can learn from many different sources, but keep Jesus on the throne. Don't let anything or anybody replace Jesus on the throne, right? And the more I'm filled with him, the more love I've got and the better love I've got for other people. So chapter 13, verse 1, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood with him on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. Here we go. Now we're talking parables, okay? You guys know parables are stories, right? And they're stories, in a sense, that are designed to kind of get at my heart because I throw up all these walls. And if someone comes at me with a shaking fist and an angry look, right away the walls go up, right? Or you should do this, or you're doing this wrong. Right away the walls go up. I got to defend myself. But if someone tells you a story and you think, oh, that's a great story. Uh-oh, it's about me. It's a whole different reaction then, right? Because your fences aren't up. And the Holy Spirit told you a story and it kind of showed you something in your heart that needs to get fixed. So parables can be really great, and they are really great. So here's these parables. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we're going to take this a little bit out of order, but If you jump over to verse 18, it explains the parable. Let's just do it, okay? So verse 4 says, first of all, as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So he doesn't get it, and then Satan snatches it away, so that the word is snatched away. So again, that's why in another, just a little note, clarity, simplicity in the word of God is a good thing. You know, it really is, to believe the word of God, to be able to explain it, to declare it to others. Don't worry about being too simple. We outsmart ourselves. And it's something, again, it's common to all of us. You want to have something new every week, and you want to have something brand, you know, that only I've seen and all that. And, you know, hey, sometimes God can show you something, but don't put that above the simplicity, right, and the message and the truth. And that's why, hey, keep reading the Bible over and over again till the day you die, right? I feel sorry. I've read the Bible once. Okay, let's go on to something else. Well, you'd miss the whole thing then if that's where you're at. I need a play to keep me interested. I need a volleyball league to keep, well, then you've missed it. You've missed it, guys, right? The Word of God is what changes lives. We can do that, and we can still do other things too, but we could be majoring in that, and we can be in it ourselves. Every day we should be in it. It's great to listen, but we need to be in it too, you know? We need to be in it too. Every day, that's just as important. We got to be in it and then fellowship with others and make a difference. But so this word gets snatched away for whatever reason. They didn't understand it, gets snatched away. Verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Now over to verse 20. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulations or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So again, it sounds to me this guy's not saved. I'm sorry, right? Hey, that's why Jesus is not a motivational speaker, okay? That's why he doesn't promise glory and riches and health and everything else. Again, he wants to bless us. I believe that firmly. And as we love him, he will, even if we don't fully understand it, he'll give us what's best for us eternally. I believe that with all my heart. The Bible teaches that. But it's hard when you're trained up in a culture and you're part of a culture, and it can be very difficult. I want more. My flesh does. I want more money. You could give it more away. And it's not bad to want more money, is it? You can give more away. You can provide for your family more. You can bless ministries. It's awesome, right? But it can't replace Jesus. That faith, it's got to stay in Jesus first, not in the stuff, right? And so this guy here, he springs up, but as soon as the tough times come, not so much anymore. Again, those of you guys that have been walking with the Lord for a while, there's great joys and there's great sorrows. And some of the sorrows is people that we knew that were so excited and no more, you know. It's sad. There's others that they stand the test of time because they truly are saved, and that's an awesome thing, and there's a joy there. But some people, it's like, man, almost like it never happened, right? The emotions are gone, and it's on to other things, right? Verse 7, it says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, he becomes unfruitful. Now again, here's my thought about this, okay? It's good to read commentaries. Matthew Henry, David Jeremiah, a few commentaries I read as I prepare for this stuff, okay? As well, you can hear from the Lord, of course, if you want to, but it's good to read commentaries too. But having said that, they both said for this verse, the guy's not saved. Now, personally, I think he might be saved, okay? I think verse 22 is a picture of America today in many cases. Hey, you know, you receive it, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and this person becomes unfruitful. 1 Corinthians 3:15, it talks about gold and silver, eternal crowns. It talks about some people being saved as through fire with no rewards. And I would see that in verse 22. That's my personal opinion, okay? But having said that, again, God, Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, you know what? In this confused, dark, crazy world you live in, if you're a Christian, why be a question mark? be an exclamation point. Might be a question mark. You know, and that makes so much sense to me. Don't be a question mark. Be an exclamation point. With all my flaws and everything else, be an exclamation point. Let people know, and they do know, that you love Jesus. Praise God, right? Doesn't make you perfect. Doesn't make you a super person, right? He's super person, not you, right? But just let it be known. You know, make him an exclamation point. It was funny. Last week I talked about losing my, or 2 weeks ago, I lost my glasses, right? And then we went to Syracuse for Christmas. I left my boots in Syracuse. He went to Virginia to see my daughter. I left my Bible in Virginia. This is an old Bible. So I'm kind of waiting for some mailings to come in so I get my boots and my Bible back, right? It's like, God help me, right? God help me. And I remember, you know, you guys like Greg Laurie. He's on the radio. And I remember him saying once, like when you get older, like when you stoop down to tie your shoes, you see, what else could I do before I get back up? You know, I'm kind of getting there now. It's like, okay. You know, there's something on the floor at on the kitchen, and I'm hoping Chrissy will pick it up. She's hoping I'll pick it up, right? Oh, my goodness. God, help us. Keep exercising. Okay. So, look, the thorns, I think that's America. There's so many things to grab our attention in our hearts. And, God, with your strength, we can wade through all that. And we can be yours first. And I pray everybody here, trust me, I pray everybody here is a millionaire, and I pray everybody here has got health and no sickness, and I've said it before, if I could do it for you, I would, but I know I'd be hurting you more than anything else, because if that's what God had, you would be, or you'd be getting there, you know? So whatever God has the best is where you're headed for, as long as we yield to him. So then verse 8, now here's the happy part, okay, the good part. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And verse 23 says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So that guy's for sure saved. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have even that what he has will be taken away from him. Again, I don't understand this fully. I'll be honest with you, okay? That's why just God teach us, okay? You got to look at the entirety of the Bible, and you got to, whatever your strong opinions are and your strong beliefs are, make sure it's consistent, okay, throughout the entire Bible. We talk about Calvinism. We talk about Arminianism. Calvinism, it's all God. Arminianism, it's all you. Neither's right. Neither extreme is right. There's somewhere in the middle there. And I don't fully understand everything. But look at verse 14. In them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Now, Isaiah said this like 735 BC. And what Isaiah wrote back then in fulfilling Jesus's, or identifying Jesus as being correct because the Old Testament lined up with his reaction, his realities. The Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah lined up with Jesus Christ. And here's one instance. Hearing you will see, or hearing you will hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. I underline that they, okay? Their eyes they have closed. It doesn't say Jesus closed their eyes, because that's inconsistent with the entirety of Scripture. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's Scripture. So pure Calvinism is not right, but neither is pure Arminianism. Well, God, it's all on me. No, it's not. If people got to depend on me, they're in trouble, okay? And God would never have anybody depend on me for their salvation or for anything else because they're looking to the wrong person, okay? They got to look to Jesus. They got to look to Jesus. And Jesus loves us so much, he's not going to cause us not to be in heaven eternally over a technicality. Just like with our kids and our grandkids, we love them so much, we want them to succeed. We want them to know. We want them to be in our arms. And we'll overlook a lot of things, in order to hold them in our arms. And if we would do that as fallen human beings, how much more would Almighty God, right? So I got that underlined. You know what? They've closed their eyes. Why? Probably the same reason the Pharisees show us another sign. How many more do you want? The whole country is being healed. The whole country is talking about me. What more do you want?
right? Show me a sign. Quit being so disingenuous, right? Look, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Now, second and last journey for the day. Go to 2 Samuel 12, or just listen, page 307. Here's where I said earlier, I believe the parables serve a great purpose. Because with our defenses that we throw up in our fallen nature, it's very hard for us to accept criticism. It really is, starting with me. And so often it's in the delivery. If you come at somebody in the wrong way, the defenses come up. There's going to be an argument probably. Harper Valley PTA all over again. You did this. No, you did this. No, you did this. And it could, the endless thing that never ends, right? Going in circles. But here's a parable, okay? And David and Bathsheba, we all know the story of them, right? And David tries to cover it up. And then Nathan the prophet comes to David, tells him a story. And here's the story he tells him. So it's 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, he didn't say, David, you did this. What he said is, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And then, verse 7, Nathan said to David, guess who the story's about, David? You are the man, right? And so David, he heard it, he received it, and he dropped down to verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. So God is very gracious, right? But that story got through the back door and struck David's heart. And David was one that had a heart for God. He didn't treasure sin. Like we read about earlier, you know, what comes out of your heart is a treasure, right? He had some flaws. He was a human. He had some sin like we all do. He was a work in progress like we all are, right? So that's the problem. Okay, all these works in progress start pointing the finger. Guess what? It's an endless argument. And nobody gets uplifted. Nobody gets built up. Nobody gets pointed to Jesus. It's just how bad everybody is. And it's useless. It's senseless. It's ridiculous, right? Go back to Matthew. Like I say, to me, the news becomes more of a soap opera than anything else. You did this, and you did this, and you did... Okay, I don't care. Stop thinking about yourself and do what's right for the country. Instead of he did this, and she did this, and they did that, right? Ay, ay, ay. And it's interesting. Come back to Matthew. You know, God made us differently, right? There's hands, there's feet, there's arms, there's legs, all that. Why? Well, you know what? Because you can touch someone I can't, and I can touch someone you can't. Those different personalities are good because we can't all click with everybody else. We can't always connect with other people, but you can with someone I can't and vice versa. And I think that's why the diversity that God's allowed, even different churches, hey, praise the Lord, right? I mean, there really is one church. Well, there's one true church, right? And we have some different flavors, and sometimes, you know, we don't have all the same doctrines. But there's a saved church. There's a church that loves Jesus. And then there's the one that calls himself a church, and that's not part of the church. But someday in heaven, his church will be much better unified. Because again, I just pictured this, not in the Bible. I always picture being in this big auditorium, and here's Jesus speaking, and he's teaching us. And somebody asks him a question. Everybody hears his answer. If someone else doesn't get it, they ask another question. He clarifies it. I just picture that. It's not in the Bible. I just picture that. We're all on the same page because we've got Pastor Jesus now, right? Right now, we have to do our best with fallen men and imperfect church and everything else, right? But again, there's something about that love of Christ and that truth of Christ that's powerful and it's real. And it can strike a heart and change a heart, and it does. If it's real, it changes us. And that's why that parable, that one there, where it didn't really change, make any difference. It was for a while, but then didn't really make a true difference. Well, then how can you meet the Almighty God? How can the Almighty God come in live inside of my heart and doesn't change me? It doesn't make any sense, you know? It's impossible. I mean, if you got a goldfish, it would change your life a little bit. You'd have to feed it once in a while or flush it, one of the two, right? I mean, after a few days. I mean, even a goldfish would change our life. How much more the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Lords. So you come back here. So Matthew 13, and these parables are given. They're prophesied of, and I believe, and I shared Nathan's story, which was a parable in a sense, that there's the use. There's the benefit of the parables, not to try to hide information from people. Hey, I'm going to go to the cross, but I want you to know the truth. I'm going to hide information from you. That's totally illogical. I went to the cross to save you, not to hide information from you. But Pharisees, you don't want to know the truth, so I'm not going to tell you anymore. I'm done. Show me another sign. I'm sorry, I've shown you thousands of signs, and there's thousands more coming. I don't have time to waste. There's people there that need me, and they're honest. So, excuse me. I got a place to go right now, right? I mean, that's how I see it at least, right? So you come back here. So these parables and Matthew 13, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So, hey, guys, you don't realize how blessed you are, right? And I think about that. We're blessed to live in the New Testament because we've got the entire scripture. That's an awesome blessing. Born again, Holy Spirit living inside of us, it's an awesome blessing. Sometimes I think about, boy, these people that lived, they actually interacted with Jesus, touched him during that three-year period or even before when he was a kid, whatever. How blessed, what an honor. Then I think, man, maybe 2019 will be the year of the rapture. We're blessed too, right? I mean, if we can't be with Jesus, let's be with him the other way, right? Wouldn't that be cool? So we'll see. We'll see what happens. So, you know what? Let's close in prayer. We'll pick up the rest of the parables next time. So, Lord, help us. Please help us. We thank you, Lord, that you are pure and beautiful and mighty and truthful. And you did die for all of our sins, and you want all to be saved, and you don't play favorites. You love us all. You see beauty and value in us all. You don't love our sin, but you love us. And the truth is that a life yielded to you is a miraculous life. It's a changed life. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but you know what? It means that we are being transformed by you, and it's something that is awesome. And I pray for this new year, 2019, that we would all be transformed more into your image like never before. Lord, we'll always worship you. You're always going to be God. We'll never be God. But we want to be more like you, Lord God. So please help us. Help us to yield to you. Help us to be open to you. Speak to us through parables. Speak to us through real life situations. Show us, Lord God, what we can do to grow in you and to be more like you and to be less flawed, Lord. Let sin have less of a hold on our life. Change us, diminish those sins, get rid of those sins. Please, Lord God, cleanse us out. Give us hearts of gold, Lord God. And Lord, I really do believe, again, my belief is that because you're so pure and perfect and we're not, that the closer we get to you, the more we see our own flaws. That's not a bad thing because then you can clean them out. And then we see more as we get closer, and then you can clean those out. Then we see more as we get closer, and we can clean them out, and you can clean them out, and we can yield to you. And so it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be challenged. It's a good thing to see how we fall short. And just help us to remember that, again, not to judge people, not to be in any way disrespectful, but, hey, you're going to go to heaven on your own merits? Really? Human being, really? You're going to earn your way to heaven, really? It's not going to happen, right? So with that knowledge, with that understanding, help us to reach the world, Lord God. For every heart here as well, just touch each heart today as you need to, as you desire, and draw us all closer to you. As always, Lord, if there's anybody that doesn't know you, please speak to their heart and show them that you love them, you died for them, you want them. Let them receive you as Lord and Savior, please. And we can pray afterwards, or they can pray with the person next to them, or they could pray, God, I trust you, Jesus, Save me. Show me what to do. And Lord, you're faithful, you will. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's stand for the final song.